fill in some of the open seats if you want to, if you want to get closer. A lot of you are pretty close already. We're going to cover a lot of territory. Just stretch a little bit. Stretch your backs a little bit. Reach up in the air. Oh, praise the Lord. Everyone have a good night? Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, have a seat. Put on your seat belts. It's going to be a bumpy ride. We're going to cover a lot of territory real fast. So I have to be careful how I talk. You know, in Jamaica, no one talks as fast as they do in Jamaica, except for me when I'm in a hurry. And I'll try to slow down because I have an accent. I want to share a few things with you today. We'll see how the Lord brings them out. I'm kind of like a sponge. You know, you get soaked up in the Holy Spirit, and then you let the Lord wring it out. So we'll just see how it comes out. Some of the things I'm going to talk about today, I hope you make a mental image in your mind, because it could save your life. So, no one falling asleep. We only have a few minutes here, okay? So if we see anyone falling asleep, I'll point at them. And then you have to stand up and sing a cappella the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Okay, I'll give you, all you sleepy ones here, I'll give you a second chance. You know, there were places in the past that used to have deacons. They used to have sticks, and they would walk up and down the aisle, and if anybody fell asleep during the message, they'd reach over and tap them on the head and wake them up. And one time the preacher, he saw someone falling asleep, and he told the deacon, get the stick and hit him on the head. Wake him up. And the deacon said, well, you wake him up, you put him to sleep. So we're going to try not to do that today. First off, we're going to talk about choices. You know, what I'm talking about today is kind of like getting on an airplane. You get on an airplane, and they go through that boring routine. This is the exit door in case of a fire. You open up the door, and you jump out, and you put on your life jacket. No one ever pays attention to that, right? But if you pay attention to it, it could save your life. So what I'm talking about today, I hope it goes down in your heart, because it could save your life. When you're alone somewhere being tempted, I hope some of these words comes back to you and it can save your life and generations to come. Let's talk about choices first. The choices you make affects generations to come. Generations to come. The choices that you make. Making good choices or bad choices. And I'm speaking along the lines of marriage and dating and sex. And I talked about these along these lines here. And by the way, let's just start real quickly. God created sex. It's not a dirty subject. He created it and only for marriage. That is the only place it is blessed. It's not a toy. It's not something you give people. It's not something you loan out. It's created only and only for marriage. And it is blessed in marriage and nowhere else. In fact, there's a judgment when you have sex outside of marriage. There's a judgment that comes with it. Yeah, I mentioned that the other night, and I'll just repeat it. If a young lady says, if you love me, you will sleep with me. Remember, you say, if you love me, you would not ask me, because that belongs only in marriage, only in marriage. That is not my words, that is God's design. If we follow the pattern, I promise you, God will bless you. If you don't follow the pattern, you have sex outside of marriage or any of these things, I promise you, there's a curse. It goes with it. That's plain and simple. The choice is yours. Do you want to be blessed or do you want to be cursed? It's your choice. Your choices have implications for generations. I'm going to go to, where am I? I'm in Genesis, the 13th chapter. I'm just going to read this to you. Speaking of Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith, he had the same background. Abraham and Lot had the same backgrounds. They shared the same DNA. Lot was Abraham's nephew. They shared the same privileges. the same family privileges, the same favor, the same wealth from God. They were pretty much alike. They were family members. And yet Lot chose for himself. He made some choices for himself. He did some stupid stuff. And you know what? When you get in trouble, young men, young women, you don't just make it like a whole bunch of bad decisions. You make them one at a time. One decision gets you in a little deeper. And young ladies, one bad decision gets you in a little deeper. Leads to another bad decision. One thing about the Lord, you can make a choice at any point to walk with God and to be blessed. So anyway, Lot chose for himself, and he will be long remembered for being related to Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. His son-in-laws laughed at him, and on and on and on. I'll just read some things quickly. Genesis 13, verse 5, Abraham had all these flocks and herds, and so did Lot, and they were striving. And he said, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. So Lot looked out there. Abraham said, you know, Abraham was a wealthy man. He was a lousy businessman. He was a wealthy man. He looked out there. Here's a well-watered plains here. And he tells Lot, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Because who was Abraham serving? He was serving God. He was looking for the land that God was calling him to. Lot was serving himself. Lot looked out and he saw that land and he saw dollars, all kinds of dollars. And I can make more money over here. It's better for me. He chose for himself. Young people, you make mistakes when you make choices for yourself. When you look at what's right in front of you and make a choice for yourself. So he chose that. Later on, we find that Abraham is warned that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. And God reveals that to Abraham. And there's a famous scriptures where he bargains with the God. Would you destroy them for 50 men? What about 45? What about 40? What about 35? What about 30? And he gets down to 10. And we'll move on. So God warns Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom. In Genesis 19, the angels go down to Sodom to get Lot and his family. They go down there. In verse 1, it says, "And the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." Sitting on the gate, that doesn't mean there's this big fancy gate and he's sitting on the top of it. This means he has some position of respect in Sodom and Gomorrah. He has gone down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and now he is actually has a position in the city full of homosexuality. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, backing up a little bit, the definition of marriage is in the 10th chapter of Mark. "For this cause, Jesus said, shall a man leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, the two shall be one. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Let me stop right there. That is the definition of marriage. Who said it? Do the apostles say it? No. Jesus said it. "For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one. What God has put together, let no man put asunder." He could have said what God has joined together, let no man try to redefine. And it doesn't matter, I'm going to be bold here, what the President of the United States say. It doesn't matter what Oprah Winfrey says. It doesn't matter what premiers and prime ministers and senators all across the land say. A marriage is one man and one woman for life. Because that is what Jesus said. It doesn't matter that the Supreme Court of the United States tries to change the definition. It doesn't matter if the President of the United States tries to promote homosexuality throughout the world. God said it's one man and one woman, a husband and wife forever. It doesn't matter what Dr. Phil says. It doesn't matter what Oprah Winfrey says. It matters what Jesus said and nothing else. It can be you have a mango tree hanging out in the yard with mangoes on it. You may come along and try to redefine mango trees. We're going to redefine trees. We're going to say that banana trees grow mangoes and apple trees grow bananas. You can change all the definitions you want of that tree, but a mango tree is still a mango tree. Marriage is still a husband and a wife. You can try to say, men can say marriage is a man and a man. Men can say marriage is a woman and a woman. Men can say marriage is a man and a woman and another man. You can say marriage is a man and a woman and a horse, or a man and a child. It doesn't matter what you, how you define it, marriage is still a husband and a wife. I'll go on a little further. We're reading about Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality, we don't fully understand where all of it comes from, but let me tell you something, the Bible's very clear. Homosexuality throughout the scriptures is a sin. It is not a lifestyle. It is not a life choice. It's not in the lifestyle, it's more of a death style of the diseases that come from the homosexual lifestyle. Homosexuality, regardless of what man says, it's wrong. It's wrong. That's all there is to it. But moving on here, Sodom's depravity. The two angels come there and they find Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom, and they're going to live out in the streets, and Lot knows immediately if these angels of God are out here in Sodom and Gomorrah, the men are going to commit sodomy with the angels. So he brings them in, he wants them to bring in, and the people knock on the door, they say, bring these men out that we may know them carnally. This is homosexuality that he's talking about here. So what does Lot do? What does Lot do? Genesis 19, verse 6. So Lot went out to them to the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not be so wicked. See now, listen to what Lot says. I have two daughters who have not slept with a man. Please let me bring them out to you that you may sleep with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men. What happened to Lot? He is going to take his daughters, give them away sexually to these homosexuals so they won't sleep with the angels. You want to know how could he get there? You want to know how he got there? When he said he chose for himself. He made a choice. He began to make little choices for himself. And that door to sin, it was just a crack, but it kept opening and opening and opening and opening. Now, because he lived around Sodom and Gomorrah, he's willing to give away his daughters. And then he's warned that this Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. The angels are trying to lead them out. Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get out of here. Get out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy this city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. He lost all of his respect to his own family because of his choices, because he chose for himself. Verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone, fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed the city. And as his wife walked out, she looked behind, kind of longing to be in Sodom and Gomorrah. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. He lost his wife because of his decisions. When you choose to sin, young people, when you're with a young lady, young ladies, when you're with a man and you're tempted to sin together, you're not affecting yourself. You're affecting generations to come. Generations to come. You may say, that's between me and her, between her and me. Remember, if he says, if you love me, you sleep with me. You say, if you love me, you will not ask me. You're affecting generations to come. It gets worse. He loses his son-in-laws. He loses some of his married daughters. He loses his wife. He goes out and he continues to linger. After God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 31, the firstborn daughter says, our father's old. There's no man on the earth to come in to us, to sleep with us, as the custom of all the earth. Come and let us make our father drink wine, and we will sleep with him, that we may preserve the lineage of their father. They got their, number one, they decided, we know how we can do it. We can get dad drunk. Now, why do you think they said that? Because they saw their father drunk. Young men, young women. Theoretically, technically, you can argue through the scriptures that it's okay to drink. Theoretically, you can argue that it's okay to drink a little wine. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. But I'd like to say, stay away from it. It is, I promise you, if you never drink, you will never become an alcoholic. You'll never happen. You know, drinking to me is, but some people have a propensity to become an alcoholic. Some people more than another. Some people, the minute they start drinking, they'll become an alcoholic. Others can drink all the time and they won't. You don't know that. But I promise you, if you never drink, you will never become an alcoholic. I can take a bag up here, a big paper bag. I can throw a rattlesnake in it and other snakes that aren't poisonous and take everyone up here and have you reach in there and move your hand around and pull it out. And maybe many of you won't get bit by the rattlesnake, but some of you will be. That's what alcohol is. How many want to get bit by a rattlesnake, a poisonous snake? Anyway, they knew that they could get their father drunk. They get him drunk, and what do? They sleep with him. Why would they even think of doing that? Because they grew up in Sodom and Gomorrah. They saw it all around them. Why were they in Sodom and Gomorrah? Because Lot chose for himself. He made lousy decisions. He made lousy decisions. Through them came the Moabites. The two children that they had were the beginning of the race of the Moabites and the Ammonites, which were enemies of Israel, which were always a problem to Israel because of his sin. For generations, Israel would be afflicted for generations because of the choices that Lot made. So these choices that you make, they're not just for you. They're for others as well. They're for generations to come. God wants you in most cases, God's plan for mankind is simply, again, Mark 10, verse 7, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Marriage, we could talk all day about marriage. Marriage are becoming one flesh. God's intention is for men and women to get married. There are some that don't get married. If you're not married, you have not failed. God has called many people, many very famous people, to be single. I'm looking for my notes here real quickly. There are many people that God has called to be single. And if that's the case, then that's the way you want it to be. You have not failed. Let me find my note here real quickly. If that's the case. But in most cases, God has called men and women to be married. I feel like Brother Oldridge right now when he's looking for something. I'll skip back up here. Excuse me just a minute. So, but if God has called you to be single, then you just embrace being single. There was a young lady one time was single, and someone asked her, "Do you think it's God's will for you to be single?" And I liked her answer. She said, "Right now it is. Today it is. Maybe not tomorrow, but today it is." And you let God take care of that. When it comes to dating, you men and you women, first thing you have to do, young men, young women, older men, older women, first you have to set high standards for yourself and for your mate. You've got to have those high standards to start with. You have to, and if you want to have a good marriage, I'm saying things quickly here, you have to make your spouse number three. How can you have a good marriage when your spouse is number three? Here's how. Your first commitment is to God. Second commitment is to the institution of marriage. The third commitment is to your wife. What do I mean by that? You make a commitment. I'm walking with God. Number two, I have a commitment to what God created, marriage. I am so committed to marriage that no matter what happens in my marriage, I'm going to make it work. Because there is no back door. There is no escape hatch. There is no emergency exit because I am committed to marriage. And then third, you're committed to your wife. I'm going to love her if it kills me. No, I just teasing about that. I'm going to love her. I'm going to love her. That's how you make a marriage work. So when you're dating, in your mind, make a commitment. Someday, I'm going to be pure. I'm going to walk with God, and I want a wife that is equally yoked with me. I want a husband or a wife that's going to walk with me and support me, and we can walk together in the church, not be unequally yoked. You make a commitment to the marriage itself. And then you start looking for someone. You start looking for someone. Where do you look for a mate? Well, number one, the first thing you do, there isn't one answer. The first answer is you pray about it. I'm condensing my message here into to just a few minutes. You do a lot of praying, seriously. You say, God, I want to walk with you. I don't want an unequal yoke. I want a pure marriage. I want a good home. And I am looking for someone that can be a part of that home. Will you lead me? Lead me. Open my eyes. Lead me to that person. You bathe it in prayer. Pray, pray, pray. Number two, you open your eyes and you start looking. You don't sit here and just, Lord, bring a woman my way, bring a woman my way, bring a man my way, and wait for God to tap you on the shoulder. You open your eyes and you look around. Where are good places to meet women? One of the great places is church. Church camp. There's nothing wrong with coming to church camp to meet girls or to meet guys. That's the best place in the world to meet them. Now, they're not all here. I realize that. When I look at my, that's a good place to start, though. That's a good place to start. And then beyond that, you look for Christians. You look for Christians. You have to have it in your heart. What about Christians that are on the outside, so to speak? Here's where you have to start. You have to have it in your heart where you belong. When I dated, the few girls that I dated, in my heart and mind, I knew where I belonged. I belonged in this church right here. And I knew that my wife would have to be in this church, period. I didn't find her in this church. I thought, well, since there are no girls in our little assembly here, I'm going to have to find a girl, and she's probably going to look like this, going to look a certain way, and she's probably going to be a Pentecostal because that's closer to what we are. You know, the furthest away would be a Baptist, you know. So I meet this beautiful girl going to a Baptist church. And she's visiting a Baptist church. I met her at someone's wedding, and 1 year later we were married. But right away I told her, right from the beginning, our relationship was pure. Our dates were going to Bible studies. I know that doesn't sound very exciting. Went to the barn. It was called the barn, a Christian Bible study. We went to church together. I met her. I spent a lot of time with her mom and dad. She spent time with my mom and dad. All the healthy stuff. And I told her about my church and prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit. And our church was only 6 people at that time, 8 people, little bitty church. And I was thinking, she'll be embarrassed to come. I'm embarrassed to ask her, but I knew that if I was ever going to marry this girl, she would have to be in the church. So I told her how much it meant to me. I said, this is what it means to me. And when you're ready, you tell me, I want you to come to church with me. And she didn't say yes. And one day she says, I think I'm ready. And she came to church and she heard prophecy for the first time. And she was a little shooken by it, you know, pretty new to her. And then we had a young people's camp in Canada. And I took her with another group of young people. And she was filled with the Spirit. And I had like a checklist, you know, be saved, be filled with the Spirit. And and each time something was happening, it's like check off, check, check. You know, like, oh, hey, I'm getting close here, you know. So then the day came that all the check marks were marked and we could get married. And been married for 40 years this month. So have a checklist. Have a checklist. Set high standards. Don't compromise. One of the things on my checklist was not, I want a woman that will sleep with me. That wasn't even on the list. I want a woman that's pure. I want a woman with high morals and high standards. She wanted someone with high morals and high standards. So, yeah. So, and don't compromise. You're worth more than that. So that's how you date. When you're dating, look for red flags, by the way. You know, you don't want to be unequally yoked. Look for red flags. Red flags is warning signs. Warning. Warning. Amos says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Look for warning signs. What are some warning signs? Is that other person selfish? Does life rotate around them? Yeah, that's a warning sign. If they're too selfish, are they at the center of the relationship? That's a warning sign. Temperament. What kind of a temperament does the other person have? They don't have to be like you. Are they a hothead? Do they keep blowing up? Is that that could be a warning sign to you that, whoops, I don't want to fall into this. There's a thing called the Cinderella syndrome. You know who Cinderella is? You girls know who I'm talking about when I say Cinderella? The little princess, you know, it's a cartoon from ages ago. You know, she's a little princess. But anyway, the Cinderella syndrome, looking for the perfect man. And some ladies, they have the Cinderella syndrome. That means they are in love with being in love. They're not even in love with the other person. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody. This is a girl thing. This is a lady thing. You women that aren't married right now, how many of you already have your marriage planned? You know what dress you're going to wear? You know what songs you're going to sing? You know who's going to marry you? You know where it's going to be? You know where the honeymoon's going to be? You got all the details except for the man. Anybody like that? That's the Cinderella syndrome. You're in love with being in love. Be careful with that. You know, they're looking for a knight in shining armor that comes in and sweeps them off their feet. A knight standing tall and shining armor. And then they marry a man and they find out he's like a hairy man wrapped in tinfoil. Sort of a knight in shining armor, you know. But, you know, because we find ourselves of what we really are. But be careful about the Cinderella syndrome. Don't just be in love with being in love, but look to the Lord to provide that right man. Maturity. Is that person mature? Mature enough to get married? And what age do you date? There is no magic number. But let me tell you this. When you're a young person, when you're 16, and when you're 22, it's like you have two different brains. Did you know that? You change so much from 16 to 22. Be real careful in the in-between period. Physically, emotionally, mentally, wisdom, you mature so much in those short few years. The younger you get married, the more problems you can have. I say that, I was married young, but it's just a caution about dating too young because of your level of maturity. It is proven. It's a proven fact. It's been done with MRIs studying the brain. There's a part of your brain that develops that deals with wisdom and restraint, and that doesn't kick in until about 22 to 24 years old. That's why young men jump on motorcycles and go 120 miles an hour without a helmet, because they can't think that, oh, I might fall down and get hurt. They can't think. That's why young men do crazy things, because that part of the brain is not developed yet. When they get older, when they grow up, they sell their motorcycles, except for a couple of cases in here. But Brother David and Brother Wayne, they make up for the rest of us. No, I'm just teasing you. My dad has a motorcycle, and he's 83 years old. But anyway, you grow up. So dating young, I'll just say this. There are risks to dating young. If you're young and you're dating, when I say, I'm not saying a number, that's between your parents. See what your parents say about dating, how old you should be. But if you're dating, whatever that age is, if you're a young girl here, young guy, and you want to date someone, and you're young, you're in your teenage years, or whatever age your parents say, here's what you do. Here's where you spend your time. You bring them over to mom and dad's. And you sit in the living room, and you whatever you do. Whatever you like doing. You spend time in safe places. In safe places. Because, I'll say this, forgive me for being blunt. The reason we're going to eat food this afternoon is why? We're hungry. Why are you hungry? You have a hunger drive. You have something in your belly that tells you when it's time to eat. Why do boys and girls want to sleep together? Because they have a sex drive. It's there. I'm being very blunt. It's there. Knowing that it's there, we don't use it like we do, like when you eat. You don't just do it because you feel like it. Knowing that it's there and that it is more powerful than you are, wisdom tells you, because my drive is more powerful than I am, I'm going to stay away from places where I could be tempted and get in trouble. If you and your girlfriend are having prayer meetings in the back seat of the car, you're going to get tempted. If you decide to go someplace in a room by yourself just to talk to God together, pretty soon you're in trouble. I heard a lady one time, a very respectful lady, she said, I don't think boys and girls should be prayer partners, because she called it spiritual striptease, is what she called it. You don't want that. You have to know. Wisdom tells me you're dating a girl. I've heard a lot of wonderful married couples. They got married that when they fell in love, they began to have that physical attraction that God designed. He designed the sex drive for marriage, and they began to have that. And I know a number of couples that says, you know, we got to a certain point in our relationship when we were going to get married that we realized we can't spend alone time with each other. So they would date, would come to church together, hold hands, sit outside, hold hands, do things with the group of people where they couldn't lose control. That's called wisdom. And God wants you to use wisdom. Young ladies, never go on a date, just you and another guy. Whenever you go on a date, go someplace public. Make sure it is public, you know, a restaurant or whatever. Make sure there are people around you when you go to different places. That's just arming yourself. So what are some other danger signs? A believer, don't date unbelievers. That's the first step. Or if I say that, if you want to date an unbeliever, do this. You bring them to church and see what the Lord is going to do. But don't lower your standards. Give them an opportunity to know God, but don't lower your standards. You can be unequally yoked by dating a believer. You can be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Did you know that? You can be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but if you've been filled with the Spirit, you have prophesied, you come to camp, you dance in the Spirit like some people did the other day and like I almost did. I'll put it that way, almost. But anyway, if you've done that and you date someone that, you know, he believes in being still and not being filled with the Spirit and so forth, and he wants a good Christian program, not these silly elders over him, that's an unequal yoke. You can be unequally yoked with a believer. Don't be unequally yoked. Be careful with the different levels of maturity. If you're dating someone, guy or girl, particularly a girl, you're dating some guy, but as you look at him, you think to yourself some questions. Will this man be the head of my home? Does he have the ability? Will he be able to provide for me and my family? That's a big one. Women, look for someone that you are not going to support. You can help, but you are not going to financially support. Look for a man that will financially support you and your family. If you also have to work, that just makes it easier. The man is the head of the home, and in 99.9% of the cases, he's the one that brings the bread home. And a man should take spiritual pride in getting up early and going to work and bringing the bread home to feed his family. If your man is not willing to get up and go get the bread, look for somebody else. He may be handsome, he may be good looking, he might be a great singer, he might have a fancy car, I don't know what he has, but he might have a fancy motorcycle, it doesn't matter. All the girls might like him, doesn't matter. If he can't provide for you, you got the wrong guy. Look for men. I talked the other night about being a man. God is calling men to be men, and he's calling women to be women. Women, don't accept a man unless he's a man. Men, don't accept a woman unless she's a woman. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Be careful about that. Date someone that's responsible, that has a history of being responsible. People say that love is blind. Love is blind. It's also deaf, dumb, and blind. What that means is you fall in love and you kind of quit looking at the other people's faults. And you want to be careful that you don't fall into that. Prayer, morality. Once again, I'm just repeating myself here, going through my notes. but morality. Be very moral about the things that you do. Have guidelines. Have boundaries in your relationship. Boundaries. I won't cross this line. I won't cross this line. Set boundaries. Meet the parents. Purpose in your heart to remain a virgin until married. Set a personal curfew for yourself. Don't be out late. If you're dating, pick a time. I'm going to be in by whatever, 9 p.m. If you're dating, have a personal curfew. Let your date know your standards and boundaries at the appropriate time in your relationship, and let it be soon. Let them know your spiritual qualifications and boundaries. Let them know that soon into the relationship, very soon into the relationship. Be conservative with physical affection with one another. If you have someone you like, be careful about the physical affection that you show, the holding hands. Holding hands isn't wrong. I don't mean that. But just be careful as you fall in love. God designed it this way, that first you're holding hands and then you're kissing, and there's a design to want to go further and further and further. Therefore, be conservative and careful with the physical affection that you give to one another. If anyone has crossed the line, and as whoever reads this article, there will be people that have already crossed the line. There's a nice thing about the Lord. The Lord forgives, and any day of the week, you can pick up and say, from this day on, I'm going to do things right. I've done things wrong many, many, many times. I made a lot of mistakes. But today, I choose to walk right. I love that about the Lord. God doesn't give second chances, or third chances, or fourth chances. He gives 100 chances. And if you've fallen down and have sinned, you can stand up and say, today's a new day, and I'm going to walk right before the Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, I think I'm going to close with that. So I covered a lot of things here quickly. We talked about marriage, the definition of marriage. We do have the church does have a stand on marriage. The church has a stand on homosexuality. That stand is that God has created marriage and instituted it. And the definition of a family, of a marriage, is one husband and one wife for life. That's it. Nothing else can enter into that. Homosexuality, to stand on homosexuality, I'm not going to judge anybody, but homosexuality is a sin. We're not to candy coat it. We're not supposed to allow it. If a homosexual came in here, I would say I'd hope they would come to the Lord. I wouldn't walk away from them. I would shake their hand. I would be as kind to them as anybody else. If I work with them in the workplace, ignore them. I would treat them just like anybody and pray for them. But we do not put it. There is no stamp of approval on homosexuality. As far as the Bible is concerned, it is a sin. God wants you to be equally yoked with believers. He wants you to be moral in your relationship. He wants you to pray about who you're dating and who you're looking for and who you're marrying. And just remember that. And once again, I'll say it again, forgive me for repeating it. But if young men or young women, either way, are dating with someone and they say, if you love me, you will sleep with me, you say, if you love me, you would not ask me. Okay? God bless you.